Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Cynthia Yanoff. Cynthia is on the show talking about sanity for the chaos of everyday life, because as we know, life can be downright hard. Cynthia is inviting us to reframe our perspective on the challenges we face so that we can see God at work and laugh more along the way. In her book, Life is Messy, God is Good, and on today's show, she reminds us God's not surprised when we drop the ball, lose our cool, or struggle to put on our Spanx in the morning. He can use our ridiculous messes and even the really difficult I didn't sign up for this losses to shape us. Whether you're navigating a difficult new season, working late on another deadline, or simply horrified that your morning routine now includes plucking chin hair, Cynthia offers an encouraging and hilarious reminder that God is at work in you, even in the mess. Hello, Cynthia, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you.
Oh my goodness. Thanks for having me. It's so great to meet you and all your listeners. So fun.
Well, it's great to meet you. And before we hit record, I had to reschedule on you. I think we've rescheduled maybe twice, maybe one on your end, one on my end. And like, so life is tricky. Life is a mess. And so we're going to be talking about how chaotic life can be, and we're living it right now. So I think everybody listening is probably like saying amen and nodding in the background right now.
Yes, that's right. Now that you said it, reminded me, because I think we were 2 weeks ago and I had COVID or something, and I've been joking with everyone. I'm like, one of my kids barely coughs and gets like COVID and they're fine, and I get it and I like need hospice. I'm like, oh my gosh, these people are trying to kill me. So anyway, thank you for rescheduling too. It worked out great.
So we were chatting about sanity for everyday chaos, which I think, again, that we all need. So why do you think that our lives have become so chaotic?
Why do I think our lives have become so chaotic, or our kids?
Both. In general, why is life chaotic?
I think life is chaotic because, I mean, I think there's 1,000 reasons, but I think life is chaotic because we want to be a part of everything and do so many great things. I mean, like good things, God things, everything in between. And it's so hard to narrow in on like what matters. I think we all want to do the things that matter, but it's hard to feel it in the moment. Like, what is it? And to stop long enough to listen and be quiet and ask the Lord and say, hey, like what matters right now? And how do we figure out like, what is the long game of this? And so I think that's part of it. I know in my life, just you add kids, you and I were just talking about sports and doctor's appointments and all the things. And it literally is chaos. It feels like all the time. And I think the key, and maybe the reason I wrote this book, Life is Messy, God is Good, is that I really desperately want us to have a theology that matches up with our reality. Like, I don't want us to be the kind of people that go to church on Sunday and we hear all the stuff and we believe it academically, but it actually doesn't line up with what we're doing in reality. And so like, how does like, what I heard on Sunday, where does that intersect with what's going on Tuesday? And when life goes off script and it's messy, which it is so messy and chaotic, like in those moments, like, can we trust that God's there? Does he care? Is he good? Is he there when it's funny? When, I mean, does it have to be serious to be of God? No, I don't think that's right. And so, yeah, I think there's so many reasons life is chaotic, but whoever's like thinking their own life is like, just let me be with you and say, yeah, I see you. I hear you. I'm walking the same road, trying to get it right. Probably getting it wrong more than I'm getting it right, but yeah, trying to follow the Lord.
Me too. Okay. So you mentioned you've written a book titled Life is Messy, God is Good. And so I think we can all agree with both statements, but I'd love for you to elaborate on why God is good from a biblical standpoint. Cause many listening may be like, you know, my circumstances are so bad, I don't feel like God is good.
Yeah, no, I've felt that before too. And I just want to hear you like in all seriousness, there are times where I'm with you. And I think it's okay to acknowledge that and be like, this doesn't feel good. That's the thing so often, you guys, about God's favor. Like, we know biblically speaking, we are his favored, but God's favor doesn't always feel favorable. And I think that's what makes it hard, is that when we're called to do things, when we're walking these roads, it feels like the wrong time, wrong place, even though it's God's right time, right place. And so I like favor personally. Like, I really enjoy favor when it's like, you know, job opportunities or speaking opportunities, or my kids are making good choices. Like, I'm like, that's God's favor I enjoy. I don't really enjoy his favor when it's walking really hard roads, when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't feel favorable. But in that, he is good. Like, he's good. And if you have those moments of where you're like, I don't see it, I can't see it at the moment, we just have to have a long memory of who he is. We've seen him be good in the past. We know what he's done in the past, and he's the same yesterday and today and forever. So even in the moment, if you can't see it, you can trust that he is the same as he's always been. And he is good. It just doesn't always feel it in the moment.
You know, my pastor, you were talking about a Sunday morning on a Tuesday. So it's a Sunday morning on a Monday. But he was talking about, you know, you think about Daniel, he had to, I mean, he still had to face the lions, you know, that didn't feel good. But now, of course, God shut the mouth of the lions. And same with Daniel did that. David had to still fight Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still had to walk through the fire, but God was with them in those really hard moments. And so I think, like, up to your point about when people, we think, you know, Daniel and David and all these men that I just mentioned, their lives were really favored, but they still had to walk through really tough battles. And I think that that's encouraging in some ways, but yet we wish it was different, right?
Well, I think that's right. And you know, I think of a time in my life when I was going through probably one of the hardest things I've walked. And one day I was just like, God, I don't know where you are. Like, I feel like you're ghosting me. Like, literally just had that moment. And so I went for a walk in our neighborhood, and there's this kind of, I live in the middle of Dallas. I mean, literally in the middle of the city, but there is this little like historic area in our neighborhood, and there's a little creek and a bridge. And I was standing on this bridge, kind of looking down at the creek, and like tears just started running down my face. And I was just like, man, this is Lord. Like, I'm a girl who's believed since I can remember and you and who you are and your goodness. Like, where are you? You could fix this in a second. And I was so discouraged. And like in that moment, like I felt like the Lord was like, you need to go down by that creek. And I'm like, well, this is weird. Like, I'm not one of these girls that like feels like, you know, I don't see Jesus on toast in the morning. I don't feel all these signs or whatever, but I'm like, okay. So I went down there and I'm looking around, and there's all these stones. And instantly I remembered, I started thinking about the Israelites. And when, you know, when they crossed over like dry land, and they would take stones out of the riverbed and they built an altar so they would never forget what God did. And I felt like the Lord was saying, like, girl, you need to stack some stones. And so as weird as it can get in your neighborhood when you're crying by yourself next to a creek and knowing your friends are probably going to walk by any moment, but I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. So I pulled like a rock and I put one down for like when my husband had encephalitis and nearly died, but he didn't, thankfully. And another, a couple more rocks for healthy kids, another rock for a job one time that we desperately needed the income. And I just started stacking these stones. And I felt like in that moment, the Lord was like teaching me. He was saying like, listen, I'm not always a remove the hardship kind of God. I'm a remember who I am kind of God. And I've taken that for so long. And I've realized like, that's who he is. Like so often I'm like, I'm equating your goodness to you being able to take something away that you're not going to take away. Sometimes you just don't always do that, but you do always call us to remember who you are and to see your faithfulness. And so I think it's so key that we just have this long memory of his goodness. And sometimes we need to stack some stones, and I have metaphorical stones in my life. I'm reaching over right now, you guys, and showing you. I actually have real stones on my desk, and they have words on them. And sometimes they have dates written on the back in Sharpie. I have just reminders of when God's shown up, when he's done something faithful and good. I have calendar reminders that remind me of times when the Lord has shown up. We have a little one we adopted from foster care. Like I call him he's my living stone of remembrance, that if God can get him from where he was to our home, like, what can he not do? And so just encourage you. Yeah. When you're walking those hard places and you're like, is God good? I need this reminder. I would say stack a few stones. Remember where he's been good in the past.
Oh, I love that so much. And, you know, something that you do that I have noticed already is you have a really good sense of humor. And so how do we reframe our perspective on the challenges we face so we can see God at work and laugh more along the way? I need people in my life that help me laugh. I do tend to be serious. I mean, everybody that's listening knows I am a little bit serious. So I need people like you in my life.
Oh my gosh. Well, I appreciate that. You know, I think my mom used to say this. I think this is the best advice, maybe the best parenting advice I've ever gotten. But she said, if you're going to laugh about it in a year, you should laugh about it now. Now, of course, I still discipline my kids and all the things. But, you know, I remember her saying this in particular one time. My son, who's in high school now, but he was in kindergarten, and I just taught a Bible study to a bunch of moms, and he goes to a private Christian school. And I taught this Bible study. I got in the car and I was feeling kind of good about it. Like I'd had a good response and just kind of feeling a little puffed up. Don't ever feel puffed up, you guys. You'll get shot right down. And so I got in the car and I was like, well, look at me teaching Bible study. And the school calls and they're like, hey, we just want to let you know your son, Brett, he was flipping off kids in the cafeteria. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And so I had this moment of like, well, this is horrible. I'm gonna have to call like every administrator and like call a meeting and be like, I don't know, we're not flipper offers. He must be troubled. Like I went through this whole thing in my head of laughing about this. But here's the whole thing about it is like, like if you're gonna laugh about it someday, you might as well laugh about it now. Life is gonna go off script. Things are gonna happen. Your kid's gonna flip off someone in the private Christian school, and that doesn't go well when those things happen. You get a talking to for that stuff. But it is a story now that we laugh about. And I think, like, listen, life is off script. Things are going to happen. And so you have this opportunity. People are watching how you react. People are watching what fires you up, what sends you into tailspin. Like, you have an opportunity to stand back and just laugh. And I'm so thankful that in my house growing up, my mom and dad, like, a currency was humor. Like, my parents are funny people. And so we've tried to make that a currency in our house. Like, don't take yourself so seriously. Things are going to go wrong. Like, it is so disarming for people if you can just laugh and help them laugh and being willing to laugh at yourself. Like, what a treasure that is. And so that's just one of those things we've tried to really instill in our family. And I know it comes more naturally for some of us are just more lighthearted than others. I get it. And I appreciate the serious people in my life, but I'm also like, listen, you guys, at some point, it doesn't all have to be like the hill we're going to die on. We can laugh at some stuff.
I wish that I had the statistic. I saw it on Instagram, so it may not even be accurate, but it was saying something to the extent of like kids laugh, this many times versus how much adults laugh. And it was remarkable how much less we laugh as we grow old. I wonder why that is. We just get so bogged down by the messiness of life and the stresses and the worries. And what do you think?
I mean, I think that's right. I think you're dead on. I think we've seen enough life that it does, it gets harder. But the thing that I think should be, that's counterintuitive, as long as we've lived, we've seen how things kind of they tend to work out, right? And the things that were the big deal, I always say this, especially in parenting, the things that I thought were the huge things, I thought they were huge. Like I had my husband stay up all night to get in the right, I'm using air quotes, the right preschool. Like he stayed up all night in line somewhere. And you have to be in the right school and you have to go on the right vacations and we have to have the right this or that. Like, right? Like those things actually didn't end up matter. Those big things are not the big things. They're the small things. And the small things, especially in parenting, those are the big things. And all those times of carpooling or taking him to the doctor or the time when your kid didn't get invited to the party on Friday night and you're at home with them. And I mean, that's forming the DNA of who we are as families, as believers. And so I think maybe that's part of it is we got to be able to laugh at these stuff because we get so serious and we miss the perspective of it all. And especially as the later on we get in life and I'm able to look back, having older kids and a little one, look back and say, okay, the things that I thought were going to end us were not the big things. And all the small things is where God has been so good and so faithful. And so just laugh when it gets off script. I mean, there's times when we can't. I get that. But at some point, if we're going to laugh at it later, let's do it now.
Oh, that's so encouraging to me, and something so beautiful to pass on to our children, too. Something else that you talk about is about the importance of friendships and surrounding yourself with godly women and men, maybe too. But why do you think that one of life's greatest blessings is a handful of crazy, you say, in comma, godly friends?
Yeah, for sure. Well, I think like most things in life, we start valuing quantity. No, like most things in life, we start valuing, quantity over quality. I had to think about that for a second. My cues are messed up. I mean, I think in all things is quantity over quality, especially in friendship. And I think we've got to be really careful about that. One of my dear friends tells a story about her daughter went to a sleepover and got in the car the next morning, was so mad. She's like, it was the worst sleepover ever. Three of the popular girls went and slept in the other room by themselves and left us. And my friend was like, oh my gosh, well, how many were in the room with you? And she's like, 17. And she's like, can you catch the irony of this? That like you're so consumed with those that aren't for you that you're missing all the ones that are for you. And I think that's really that parallels like how it needs to be in our friendships. Like all of us, we need three or four crazy friends. We don't need the whole world, the whole army of people out there. And I'm as bad as anyone, man. I'm one visit to Instagram to see about a girls' trip I didn't get invited on to think that everybody hates me. And so I get that. But if you have three or four friends, I think about that story in the Bible, the paralytic, and he was on a mat and his four buddies came and got him and they took him because they wanted to get him healed. They took him to Jesus. Jesus was in town and they got there and the room was full, right? And so did they just give up and leave him on his mat? No. They carry him up to the roof and they cut a hole and they let him in, lower him in front of Jesus. And I want us to really think about that. Like, those are the three or four crazy friends you need, not the ones that don't show up because they don't know you have a problem, not the ones that get to the door and like, too many obstacles, I give up. Like, you want the four crazy friends that are going to carry your chubby behind up the stairs and lower you in front of Jesus, because that's the only way you get healing. And so it's those friends, you guys, these are the ones you need, the ones that believe in your dreams when you don't believe in them, and that are pursuing and cheering on your marriage when you're struggling to do that. Need the ones who believe in your kids when they're making ridiculous, asinine decisions. Like, those are the friends. And if you have those two or three or four, whatever the Lord has put in your life, like, value and treasure those. Don't worry about the rest. Do we want to live in harmony with everybody the best we can? Yes. But not everybody is on our team. Not everybody's going to be like, hey, whatever you need, I'm your person. Like, it just doesn't work that way. And that's okay. And so that would be my encouragement, is be that person to others. Find your three or four, and dare we just believe that with that group of people, like, that's what's going to get us through.
Yeah. It reminds me of Jesus. I mean, Jesus had his disciples, but he kind of had like an inner circle too of three, you know? I mean, he still had the multitudes, but I think that there is something that we should learn from him and from the story that you told just now. Something else that you write in your book, you say that when we let go of who the world says we should be, we are free to become who God created us to be. And I think that this is really hard, and it touches based on back to the very beginning of the conversation about, we're so stressed out and life feels so chaotic because we're scared of not doing it all. And, you know, but this kind of hits home on the same level of like, well, we think we're supposed to be a certain way. We're supposed to do a certain thing. So my question, sorry, back to it.
No.
How should we, how can we be free to become who God created us to be and let go of who the world says we should be? That's a long way to get to my question. Sorry.
No, I'm with you. No. I'm with you. And I don't think there's an easy answer other than we've got to pursue the Lord, period, and see what he has for us. And I think one of the things that's important, I've prayed this for my kids their whole life. I prayed that we would raise kids who could stand alone. I remember seeing a picture of a kid on that was standing by a flagpole, you know, that, you know, where you meet at the pole with your Bible and pray or whatever. And I remember seeing a picture one time that someone posted of a kid that was there by himself praying, and there's a million kids around him walking to class and doing all the stuff, but he was the only one standing there. And I was like, how do I raise that kid? And I think I've just realized over the years that, like, if we want to raise kids who can stand alone, we've got to be able to stand alone. And so we've got to be able to do that when things get tough and when it gets hard and when we don't know where God is in the middle of stuff. And so I guess my encouragement is that, is like, listen, the Lord's writing a story through each of our lives, and we've got to be willing to stand in the gap of that and allow him to do that, even when it gets hard, even when it gets messy, even when you don't understand, and trust that bigger picture of it. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to not see where he's going, what he's doing. But he has a plan. And so we have a culture who desperately needs us to follow God's plan for our lives. The Lord, before we ever born, we took a breath. He ordained plans for our lives that he has for us. And so that's what we're chasing after. That's what we need to be about.
Yeah. Yeah. We're running our own race, and to be faithful and steward what he's given us well. So I'm just thinking about the woman right now that's listening, and she's like, yeah, but Cynthia and Rachel, you don't know the mess of my life. My life is a disaster right now. How would you encourage her today?
Yeah. I mean, I think we all have a battle we're walking that's can be hard. And yeah, I don't know exactly what yours is, and no one knows exactly what ours is. The Lord does. And he's good he's good for that. And I think the other thing is, if you go back and look biblically, I just think there's so many examples of people that were getting it wrong, that were struggling through things that were hard. And God steps into those places and he pulls out those people. And I just had a friend tell me the other day, we had a really hard fall in our house. Just everything that felt like could go wrong this fall, it did. And I remember my friend was saying, listen, Cynthia, like, at the end of yourself is where God shows up. And he really does. And if you're at that place where you're like, I'm in a mess, I've come to the end of myself, like, be ready. Like, the Lord will use that. You can trust him in that. And so I would also say this, don't put too much emphasis on the mess. That's just it. Like, the mess is the mess. It is there, but like, God's bigger than all of that. And I have this friend that had a 5 and a 3-year-old and was decided one day she needed to teach them how to call 911. And so she got a whiteboard and she was getting ready to teach him. And she's like, why am I doing this? Like, oh my gosh, these kids, like, they're going to you know, I'm going to take a shower and a paramedic's going to be standing there when I get out. But she just felt like the Lord kept saying, like, teach them 911. So she did. And she wrote it on a whiteboard and all the things, you know, we, here's how you should answer. And, you know, we'll let a stranger in, but only in this instance, blah, blah, blah. Well, a couple hours later, she had the first ever massive seizure, and her little one ran and grabbed the whiteboard from the game room and brought it in with her little sister, and they found her phone and they did exactly like their mom had told them, and they called 911 and they got the paramedics in, and then they saved her life. And I tell you the story because I believe that even in that moment, like, right, like she told her kids, and her kids were, I'm sure, like, okay, thanks for sharing. What did that even mean? And she was like, oh my gosh, what did that mean? Why did I do that? Nobody understood in the moment. But God knew, like he knew what he's doing. He had a plan. And she, and these kids, like they were given the life-saving information that they needed. And that's what I feel like the Lord's doing in our lives. Like he's got this metaphorical whiteboard and he's just saying, will you stop long enough to let me give you the information? Let me use your mess and transform it into something that is a greater message. And so my encouragement would be like, just stop and get quiet, spend time with the Lord, allow him to write that story in your life. Because at the end of the day, we get so self-absorbed that we forget there's people around us, a culture that desperately needs us to live out our purposes. And the enemy wants us to be caught up in the fact we're getting it wrong. We've done all these things. Like that's not from the Lord. And mm-hmm. so I would say like, yeah, stop, step back. Don't put the focus on the mess, put the focus on God and let him write on your whiteboard, the message, the words that he wants to speak into those around you and your culture.
Wow. And something you said about was let your mess become your message. And I think, you know, I just thinking about like the life of Joseph, I mean, he had such a messy life. His brother sold him into slavery and he, like ended up, you know, in prison and like, just, and he's thinking, I had this dream, God, that you gave me. And now my life looks like this. But then he ends up being in command of almost all of Egypt and then saves the entire population and his family from famine. And so, and then God says, like, or Joseph says, whatever you all meant for evil, God used for good. And I think so much of what we think is such a mess right now, God is going to use. And it goes back to what you were just saying. There's so much of our future that we just don't even know how God is going to use what we've gone through to build our character and our strength and so many of the qualities in us to then shape and help future generations. I don't know. Does that prompt any thought in you?
Yes. Well, it totally does. And I love the story of Joseph. And I think what we've got to realize with Joseph, you guys, without the dream, I wouldn't have been the sold into slavery. Without sold into slavery, there's no Potiphar. Without Potiphar, there's no, you know, all of this lines up for him. And yes, there was being sold into slavery. And yes, there was unfairly imprisoned. There's all, but every one of these was a domino into making him and putting him into a position to save a nation. And so all of the pieces did come together, not in the easiest way, right? I mean, definitely hardship through all of it, but God was piecing it together. And I love that what you intended for harm, God used for good. And I think that's just, if that isn't the story of all of it, I mean, there's places around us where we need to look around and say like, this was intended for harm, but I believe God can use us for good. And so we lighten up and we trust in that a little bit and just realize that those pieces are the prerequisite for God being able to do the mighty things he's going to do in our story. So it's hard though. I mean, no lie about it. It sounds good listening to a podcast or when you, you know, read a story and then you're like, yeah, but I'm still walking really treacherous, hard times. And I get that. I mean, but the reality is, again, kind of like we said before, I mean, you want a theology that lines up with your reality. And if we believe God's word, then we know there's going to be suffering and hard. But we also know he's good in there. And we sometimes have to wait it out a little bit.
What role does Romans 8:28 play in this whole scenario? Like God works everything for the good of those who love him. I mean, since he's good, he's going to work everything out for good, but that could be very futuristically, right?
Yeah, I think that's just it. And we've got to make sure that our version of good lines up with God's, because again, it's like back to the favor thing. Like I like good to look a certain way. And I want it to be good for me. And sometimes what's good for the eternal perspective isn't immediately good or doesn't appear good in my life. And so, yeah, that's future thinking that I think is hard the side of heaven. And just like, I mean, we've all heard the stories or have a friend or, you know, someone that loses a small child or just horrible things this side of heaven. And I don't know. I mean, I don't have an answer to that. I do know that when we get to heaven, that I think we will have a lot more answers. And maybe at that point, we'll realize maybe we don't even need the answers anymore. Like we have Jesus, and the answers don't even matter at that point. And so it's difficult, though, this side of heaven to have that eternal perspective. I get it.
Yeah, me too. Well, so this is a question that I've been asking all of my guests this season. What is something you're loving right now? So it could be a person, a product, a song, a verse, a book. There's no rules. There's something that you are loving, first thing that comes to your mind.
Oh, well, this is such a good question. I could go a thousand different directions, but something I'm loving right now. Okay, everyone, brace yourself. I watch QVC during Christmas time. It's the weirdest thing, and I have to tell you why. There's a point here. It's the weirdest thing, and you're like, oh, wait, I need to look. Is this woman 90 years old? Why is she talking about QVC? But there's something about QVC and these people. I mean, have you ever watched QVC? Let me just
I
ask you
have,
this. Okay, I think it's riveting that these people can talk about anything for a certain amount of time. And I start off watching, I'm like, well, that's the most horrible thing I've ever seen. And by the end, I'm like, I kind of would like to have that. Now, I don't buy anything on QVC, you guys, but I think it's so entertaining. So around Christmas, I get cracked up and I have to watch it all like November, December, like as I'm just like folding laundry. I'm like, I'm turning on QVC because like the stuff that they show, I'm like, what in heaven's name just happened? Who's buying this? And then by the end, I'm like, I wish I had it. Well, one of the things they had, you guys, was this portable charger and it has all the cords on the back of it. Have you ever seen this? Like they're attached to it, every kind of cord you could ever want, and it's attached to the portable charger. And I was like, well, I kind of like that, but I will not violate my rule and actually buy from QVC because that's horrifying. And so I found one on Amazon. And friends, let me tell you something. This little charger that has every cord, because you can never find the right cords that you need for whatever it is. It charges my laptop, it charges my phone, it charges my little one's remote control cars, it does my AirPod, anything I could need, there's a cord to charge it. And it has changed my life. And I'm obsessed with it. And I think I found it on Amazon, but that's it. Now, here's the wah wah at the end of the story. I was just in Nashville last week promoting my book, and I was flying back, and I had my wonderful portable charger because I was like, oh, your phone people around me, your phone's going dead, but mine will not because I have the best charger thing. I left it in the on the airplane. Very
Oh,
sad.
that's
That
so
was to
sad.
order another. It's a very sad story. But anyway, that's what I'm obsessed with right now. And I feel like I've never been more boring to tell y'all about a portable charger I saw on QVC, but there you have it. That's the real me. Welcome to Life is Messy.
Well, so you're gonna have to send me the link to that charger because now everybody's gonna be like, we need it.
Obsessed. I know. No, I know. I really should be a kick, be getting kickbacks from this because I might be selling my charger more than I'm selling my
Amazon
book. But
affiliate.
yeah, for sure.
Okay, so is there a biblical concept of love that speaks to your heart the most? I know we've told lots of Bible stories, actually. I mean, this is really the crux of your book, but is there something that you would encourage us with on the topic of love and this topic that you'd want to encourage us and leave us with today?
I think about, and I'm going to get to the biblical concept, but I think about my dad and when my parents were young, married, I don't even think I was born. I think my brothers were, but they went to this church in a small town and it was just dead. Like in every sense, it was dead. Okay. And so like just nobody was coming and all that. So they started praying with their little like Sunday school class that the Lord would just set that church on fire. And that they would just like have revival in this church. And so they got a call one Sunday night after Christmas that the church was literally on fire. The Lord answered like, a metaphorical prayer, quite literally. No, I'm not blaming that on the Lord. But nonetheless, so their church burned down. And so it's terrible. It's not funny. But what is kind of funny is my mom was in the handbells. Now, you know what the handbells are? Does anybody remember the handbells? Okay,
We put
like
handbells still at our church, yeah.
okay, it's a very, very churchy thing. So the handbells were in there. My mom was in the handbell choir. And so the fire is out and they're all just kind of standing there. My mom's like, well, we have to get the handbells. And so somehow they talked the fireman and letting my dad go down and get the handbells. And so, the story's gotten bigger by the years, you guys. Like it started off with he was just like, a little bit of water on the ground from the sprinklers or whatever, to he was swimming in there to get them. I mean, the story's gotten better and better. But anyway, so my dad gets the handbells out and he brings them out. And my mom's like, oh my gosh, you missed one. And I mean, we all know a handbell choir, you have not without one bell. So she sends him back in and he goes and gets the last handbell and brings it out. And so 2 days later, small town, everyone, front page of the paper is, Dorothy Wilkinson, my mom, saves the handbells. No mention of my father whatsoever. He's still mad about that. But I tell you this because this is the concept of love that I love from the Bible that I think speaks to me, is that like literally Jesus goes after the one, right? And I know that's a silly example with a handball, but like you, I mean, very, very literally, he goes after the one. He leaves the 99, he goes the one. And you guys, we are the one. And I just think, how differently would we live our life if we could really grasp that, that he leaves the flock to come after us because we are that valuable to him. And in the midst of the mess and the chaos, and I'm not good enough, and where are you, Lord, when I need you, all of that, if we could stop and really grasp, like, he leaves it all for us. He would have died on the cross for one. What a revolutionary prospect that is. If we can really, really believe that and live in that, it changes everything. And I think that's the concept of love. I think all the time, I laugh about my dad going in after one handbell after church burned down. But I think, man, like, that vision of my dad doing that and then thinking my heavenly father doing it in the most literal sense, going after me, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, he is always pursuing us.
That's beautiful. I wish everybody could see me. I've laughed so much that I've got tears coming out of my eyes. I cry when I'm happy and I cry when I'm sad, but today I'm happy. And
I
I'm
love
just
it.
My conversation with you, and I've been so encouraged by it. And so I would love it if you would just pray for us, because I know we don't know what everybody's dealing with right now, but I'm sure everybody's feeling a little bit messy and chaotic. And so I just think we all need the reminder that God is good through it all.
Absolutely. Yeah, let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person listening to this podcast, Lord. I thank you for every family member represented by those listening, Lord. We are not here by coincidence. We are not here by chance, Lord. You have a plan. You are good. You are trustworthy. And Lord, life is off script. It's off script for all of us in some regard. And so I just pray for the woman listening, Lord, that maybe struggling in her marriage, or the one listening that's having a hard time with her finances, or maybe we've got some prodigal kids out there that we're waiting to come back, Lord. Will you show yourself in this moment, Lord, to be real and true and good? May we all believe, Lord, that you are for us and that nothing can separate us from you. Lord, I pray that the enemy won't have power over us, that he will not be allowed to plant thoughts in our head that are not lined up with the truth of who you are. And Lord, I pray that we can laugh, that we will just learn to laugh at some of the things that are off script, that are hard, that we weren't prepared for, Lord, to be able to step back and say, okay, someday this maybe will be funny, so we're going to call it out as funny today. And help us to see, Lord, where we're headed. Give us glimpses of the future, of the eternal perspective you have. Love you, Lord, and I thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Cynthia, thank you for being my guest. I know I want to stay connected with you. I'm sure listeners are going to want to stay connected with you. So tell us how we can best do that.
I would love that. Yeah. My book, Life is Messy, God is Good, is available now, and you can get it in all the usual places. Would love for you to grab a copy. I think I'm very partial, obviously, but I think it's a great book to give to a friend maybe who's walking some hard times, get a good laugh, but also some spiritual truth. So you can get that in all the usual places. And then my podcast is called Mesmerized. It has two S's, like mess, mesmerized. And so, yeah, I'm there every week. And then, yeah, Cynthia Yanoff is my name. That's my social, CynthiaYanoff.com, all the places. So, yeah, I would love to connect anytime. If I can pray for you or anything else, y'all reach out. I'm here.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for reminding us that, well, we didn't need the reminder that life is messy. We all knew that. But thanks for the reminder that God is good. I appreciate you.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Cynthia Yanoff. We pray that today's episode helped you to realize that although life can be messy, God is so very good. If you are interested in show notes, you can head on over to at Rachel Adams Author on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly Love Offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes, you can read the blog series, and you can download free resources like the 30-day love offering calendar. I'd love to share that with you. And again, you can find that at rachelkadams.com/free. Next week, my guest is Rachel Elmore. She's on the show chatting about how a mom is born. I can't wait to chat with you again then. But until then, I hope you have a terrific week. And as always, remember to lead with love.